Well, thank you, ladies. You know, I truly believe that God is most glorified when we realize exactly that, that He's enough. We're not putting our hope, our joy, our satisfaction in anything other than just Him. He is enough. This week, we had a staff meeting to lay out some plans for Carols by the Creek. And it got me thinking about the amount of time that we spend planning and preparing for events. Just think about it. How much time do we spend planning and preparing and getting ready for big events in our lives? For our household this week, Sarah had surgery. And as we led into that, there was a lot of things that we had to do to prepare the house, to make sure it was comfortable, to make sure that it was functional for Sarah. Our house is not designed for a wheelchair. It's not designed for somebody who has a wooden leg. It's not designed for it wasn't designed for Sarah to be there in that form. So we needed to do some things to make sure that it was workable, that it worked for her. And I appreciate those of you who've been praying and certainly those of you who've been providing meals. I appreciate that. It's been a huge blessing over the last couple weeks. But I wonder how much time we spend planning and preparing. You know, as Sarah was coming out of hospital, we had to laugh because there's always something else that comes up, isn't there? You're planning for one thing and you're preparing for something and then all of a sudden something else comes out. And as Sarah's coming out of hospital, I get an email from our real estate agent and they're like, hey, make sure that your house is ready. We're coming to do an inspection. And I'm like, man alive, couldn't you have just waited? And you know, the worst thing about it is Sarah had said to me, as we're getting the house ready, the real estate agent's going to email us, I guarantee it. Think about it. We plan, we prepare, we save money. Perhaps we borrow money. We stress, we anticipate over events, over birthdays, over weddings, over the birth of a new child, exams, school formals, graduations, holidays, family dinners, presentations, taxes. And even as I'm saying this now, some of your stress levels are starting to build up just that little bit. You name it, and we've managed to elevate it to such a position in our lives that we attribute so much to it. Within hours of it being finished, though, we've already moved on to the next thing. Tonight, perhaps it would be good for us to pause, to put aside our plans, to quiet the clutter in our minds, to ask God to help us deal with the stress. Perhaps tonight, for just a few moments, as Jesus does with the disciples in Mark, perhaps we would come away for a while. Perhaps we would just rest. We'd realize that Jesus is enough. Perhaps tonight we would reflect on the goodness of God. Maybe it'd be helpful if we could regain some perspective by considering some significant events. In fact, some of the most significant events in history. And perhaps that would give us some perspective tonight as we think about the Lord's Supper. Go ahead and turn to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Put a bookmark there. If you haven't bought one from Julie, still got some on sale there. Romans, you'll have to wait till he comes back from Tasmania. Romans chapter 5. And then grab Galatians chapter 1 as well. Romans chapter 5 and Galatians chapter 1. Tonight as we prepare to observe the Lord's Supper, I want to draw your attention to a few things, to a few verses, And as we unpack them, they tell a beautiful story. They tell a story that should bring things back into perspective. So let's pray and then let's jump into the Word of God tonight. Gracious Heavenly Father, Father, I need you. Father, I know that you are enough. And Father, I have nothing to offer. Father, none of us here have anything to offer. And Father, tonight as we study your word and we see your grace, we see your mercy, we see your love, Father, I pray that our hearts and our minds, Father, we would just settle and we would rest. Father, we'd be focused on you. And Father, you would realign our hearts. And Father, we would realize what it is that you created us for. You created us to glorify you. So, Father, I pray that tonight you would hold at bay the thoughts that would distract us. Father, that for a few moments we would just focus on you. Father, thank you for who you are, for what you are doing in each of us in this room. Father, we love you in your name. Amen. Go ahead and look at Galatians chapter 1. We'll start in verse 3 there. Galatians chapter 1, verse 3. It says, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and of our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Now this is the introduction to the book of Galatians, and if we're not careful, we might just read over these few verses here as exactly that, as just an introduction. But there is so much richness in these verses, and as we look at them, as we reflect tonight, it's important for us to understand what's going on here. The first event that we see as we look at these verses, as we are reminded, perhaps these verses would help us to understand the context of what we're going to see here. But they also help us to understand the gravity of these verses. Look at verse 4. It says that he might deliver us from this present world of evil. Let me add some context to that. Let's talk this out a bit. Let's flesh it out. In Genesis 1:1, an event that didn't change history, it started history, occurred. In the beginning, God. Some 6,000 years ago, God who is holy, God who is pure, created the heavens and the earth. And then God filled the heavens and the earth with beauty. And as we come into verse 26, it says, and God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. So God created man in his own image, and in the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. Talk about love. Here's the first conference meeting. As God the Father, God the Son, and the Holy Spirit come together and they say, let us make man in our image. Talk about love. Out of everything that he created us in his image to reflect himself. God, who is holy, who is pure, who is love, created a being to reflect himself. And in his love, he gave that being purpose. He gave that being the purpose of simply bringing him glory. But also, he did something which is unfathomable for us. He gave mankind the freedom to choose to glorify him. He created us to glorify him, but he also gave us the free will to choose to glorify him. He gave mankind the freedom to choose to do the very thing that he created us to do. After 6 days, God reviewed everything that he had made, and it was very good. Now, if God says it's very good, we can't even understand what is very good. It was right. It was holy. It was pure. It did exactly what God had designed it to do. It glorified him. So what happened that got us to verse 4 in Galatians 1? What had happened that got us to those descriptive words there? If God created a perfect world and if God created man in his image as holy, what got us to the point of needing delivery from an evil world? What could have gone so wrong? Paul puts it so well, so succinctly in Romans. So come over to Romans 5 with me. Romans chapter 5, and let's look at verse 12 together. We're going to spend a little bit of time here in Romans 5. Romans 5, verse 12, wherefore, as by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. An event that was so significant, so destructive that it would impact every future event. An event so significant that it would impact every human being. An event so significant, so impactful that it would impact every second of every day. An event so significant that it would sever the fellowship between a loving, holy, pure God and his creation. It would sever the relationship between God and his created image bearer for eternity. For eternity. Imagine the anguish in the heart of the Father. We think about Luke, and in Luke it says that there's rejoicing in heaven when one single person gets saved. As one image bearer returns to fellowship with the Father. Now think about the reverse of that. As God looks out upon the span of history, and he sees sin. This is an event so significant that it would warrant the weight of the wrath of holy God. Because God is just and God is holy, there had to be a consequence. Imagine the heart of God as he looks across the span of history. And in his justice, in his wrath for sin, his heart breaks as millions are separated from him and spend eternity in hell. In Romans 5:18, it says, therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. Imagine as in that moment, as Adam takes the fruit from Eve, as God the Father realized that he will have to crush the Holy Son of God. Imagine as the Son of God realizes what lay before him. 5:19, for as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. But in his grace. In his inexhaustible love for mankind, in that very same moment, God set in motion a rescue plan. God set in motion a plan to deliver, a plan that could restore fellowship between God and man. A plan that was designed and initiated by the same holy, loving God whose justice demanded the destruction of sin. But that plan could only be fulfilled by one who was holy, one who was equal with God, one who was as holy as God, one who could take on the wrath of God upon himself, one who was willing, not forced. Come back to Galatians with me. Look at this little phrase nestled there in verse 4. And again, if we're not careful, we might just read over it as part of the introduction to this letter. It says, Christ gave himself. Christ gave himself. Paul uses that same phrase again in chapter 2, verse 20. He says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and who gave himself for me. He gave himself for me. This is personal. Paul says it was for me. In John 6:51, listen to what Jesus says of himself. He says, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. In Titus 2:14, says, who gave himself for us. Look at me here, understand this. The will of Jesus was to give himself. The will of Jesus was to die for you. This wasn't just personal for Paul. This wasn't just personal for you and I. This was personal for Jesus. Christ gave himself. The Son of God gave himself. Look back at Galatians with me, because it wasn't just the will of Jesus. Galatians 1, verse 3, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. Not only was it Jesus' will, and this is important, it was God's will. Not only was it the will of the Son, but it was the will of the Father. If it was only Jesus' will, it wouldn't have worked. It had to be the will of the Father and of the Son. The will of the Father is twofold here. The will of the Father, firstly, was that Jesus would give himself. That Jesus would do what you and I could never do. That Jesus would achieve what you and I could never achieve. That Jesus would take upon himself the wrath of God. The second thing here is that you and I would be delivered. The will of the Father is that you and I would be delivered. We'd be rescued from the bondage of sin, that we'd be delivered from the wrath of God. We'd be delivered from an eternity of torment in hell through Jesus, delivered into the loving hands of the Father. That act, that will to give himself, was an act of Jesus' love. We see that in verse 4 there, Christ gave himself. But the will of to give his Son is also an act of the Father's love. In John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave. It's important that we understand this truth. The Son didn't act on his own, and the Father didn't have to force him. The Son didn't act on his own, and the Father didn't have to force it. Romans 8:32, he that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all. Jesus gave himself, and the Father gave him. In this we see the Father's grace, and we see the Son's grace. Why did Jesus give himself? Why did the Father will him to give himself? Galatians 1 verse 4, for our sins, so that we might be delivered. The undeserving, those at enmity with the Father from this present world. Because we can't deliver ourselves. Look back at Romans 5 with me. We already looked at verses 18 and 19, but let's read them in their wholeness now. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. Look at that next part. Even so, by the righteousness of one, a free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. Verse 19, for as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. The most significant event in all of history. 4,000 years after God had created man in his own image, created man to have fellowship with him, created man to bring glory to him, 4,000 years after Adam chose to disobey God, the Son of God willingly gave himself, and the Father willingly gave the Son. In Philippians 2, 6 through 8, it says, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took on him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men. And being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. But I want you to see something else tonight. As we this evening contemplate the significance of the will of the Father and the significance of the will of the Son, something that perhaps we don't want to see. In Isaiah 53:10, we see that it pleased the Father to crush the Son. It pleased the Father. It wasn't just the will of the Father. It pleased the Father. That's how significant you are to God. That's how much God hates sin. That it would please him. That it would bring joy to him to crush the Son. It pleased him to crush the Son so that I could be justified. so that I could once again be seen by God as righteous, so that I could once again have fellowship with God, so that we could once again do what we were created to do, to glorify God. As I studied this and I read this next part, it made me weep. It broke me as I thought about the weight on the Son. Despite his willingness to do the will of the Father, despite his willingness to deliver us from the bondage of sin, the weight of this event, the weight of the moment which sits before him was not lost on Jesus. In Matthew 26, verse 38, after Jesus had celebrated the Passover meal with his disciples in the upper room, and he'd instituted what we would now call the Lord's Supper, Jesus goes to the Garden of Gethsemane. And in 26:38 there, it says, "Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death." Jesus isn't fearing death in this moment. He's not fearing the torture or the mockery of men, nor is he afraid of the cruel nails that will soon pierce his hands or his feet on the cross, nor does he fear the agony as his muscles cramp and then eventually give up and his lungs gasp for every last breath. That is not what he fears in this moment. He says to the disciples, "Tarry ye here and watch with me." And he went a little further and he fell on his face and he prayed, saying, "Oh Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." So if not the sorrow of death, if not the anticipation of torture, why such sorrow? Why such anguish? Why the desire to allow the cup to pass by? The cup that he was about to partake of was one of desolation. It was one of alienation. It was one of separation from God the Father. The Holy Son of God, Jesus, had lived forever in the presence of God. He could not desire to drink that cup. There was nothing in him that could desire to be separated from God. That's why what Jesus says is so overwhelming. When he says, "Not my will, but thine." The Son of God was obedient to the will of the Father. But it doesn't stop there. Look again at Galatians 1 with me. I hope you're understanding the gravity of this, the weight of this. Galatians 1, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Grace be to you and peace from God the Father. Think about that for a moment. In that phrase, we see that the wrath of God was fully satisfied. The wrath of God, which we deserved, was fully satisfied. because Jesus gave himself. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned, come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation, an act that turns away wrath of God through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God to declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. The wrath of God was fully satisfied. Grace be to you and peace from God the Father. And then the second one here, which should cause us to rejoice, from our Lord Jesus Christ. What does that tell us? It tells us that the Son of God conquered sin and death. He conquered the very thing which separates us from God. 1 Corinthians 15:52, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. From this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must be on mortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is in the law. But thanks be to God, which gave us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, believers today, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Friends, because the wrath of God was fully satisfied, and because the Son of God conquered sin and death, those who have placed their faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, have access to grace and peace. We have access to fellowship with the Father once again. In just a few moments, we're going to come around the table. And as Jesus said, remember me. In 1 Corinthians 11:28, it says, but let a man examine himself. And so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. Tonight, before we come into our time at the table, before the men come up, and before we partake of the Lord's Supper, can I invite you? Examine yourself. Let's make sure that we are in fellowship with the Father. The Bible tells us that if we confess our sins, that he is faithful and that he is just to forgive us of those sins. Believer, there should be no reason why tonight you can't partake. Because your sin no longer has hold of you. You're no longer a slave to sin. Jesus died so that you wouldn't have to be a slave. So perhaps tonight we need to do business with God. Perhaps tonight there are some things that we need to deal with so that we can restore that fellowship. Perhaps tonight we could spend just a couple of minutes and reflect on the goodness of God. Make sure that our hearts and that our minds are focused on glorifying him. let's spend the next couple minutes and let's just spend some time privately praying. Maybe you want to come up here. Let's make sure that our hearts and our minds, that we're in fellowship with God. And then in a little while, I'm going to ask the men to come forward and we're going to take the Lord's Supper.